Father, we behold you. We adore you. We look at you and we are struck with an awe and a wonder that we can't even begin to comprehend. You are the God of all the universe, and yet you know us and love us. Here as we proclaim these truths about who you are, as we sing out from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, we pray that we are giving you a worship that is pleasing, that is worthy of all that you are, of all who you are. God, more often we need to just sit and behold you. We need to just take in who you are and be overwhelmed by your goodness, by your love, by your sovereignty, by your almightiness. Lord, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are God above all gods, that you are Lord above all lords, King above all kings. We thank you, Lord, that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in a leader. Our hope is not in our works. Our hope is not on the things of this earth, but our hope is in our Savior Jesus, whom you sent into this world on our account. Lord, we thank you that you are a good, awesome God. As we continue to worship you now, would you make yourself so clear to us? Lord, would you do what only you could do through your Holy Spirit? Would you prick our hearts where we need it? Would you lead us into repentance if we need that? Would you bring to remembrance all the things that you've done? Would you use this time right now to help us to worship you better the rest of our days? Lord, we give you this time and we thank you again for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. Isn't it good to just take a moment to just behold our good and awesome God? Isn't it good to just take a beat and say, wow, he really is that good. He really is that sovereign. He really is in control. Isn't it good to just take a moment and remember exactly who he is and exactly what he's done? And for those of us who know Jesus, the thing that he has done that is most important is that God sent his one and only Son into this world. So that you and I, people who were far from him, strangers, orphans, aliens, outcasts, we could know him. Because by the blood of Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. How awesome is that? How awesome is it that you and I can stand before a perfect and holy judge, a perfect and holy God of the universe? We stand before him not guilty because of Jesus' righteousness. We're about to go into a time of communion, and I wanted to read for us a passage here in Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who enters through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. He's the mediator. He's the great high priest. And he's the sacrificial lamb. How neat is it that God did what we could never do? The God looked at us and recognized, knows us, knows our hearts, knows that we're sinners by nature and by choice, knows that there is no hope with us apart from himself, and so he gave himself. How awesome is it that Jesus came into this world as our great high priest, as our representative to God, as the one who intercedes, as the one who mediates, as the one who would make the sacrifice. He comes and he's born so humbly, so humiliatingly. He comes to this world and he lives. Writer of Romans, Paul, he tells us that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is flesh, John 1. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He is 100% man, but there's no sin. 100% God. And Jesus comes and he lives a sinless, perfect life, perfectly satisfying all the righteous requirements of the law, perfectly making peace with God. And then he goes to the cross. He lays down his life. He goes to the cross and he spills his blood, sheds his blood for us, because later on in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that the blood of animals, that's not sufficient. That's not going to get the job done. The blood of these animals, it's, you know what? You're just going to have to make a sacrifice again and again and again. And it's just not going to be quite enough. So the perfect spotless lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he goes to the cross. He puts himself on the altar. He makes it possible that you and I would have a substitute. Would have one who would take our place, would take the wrath of God that we deserve, who would bear the wages of sin, which is death, that we had incurred. He took our sin upon himself. He died. The Son of God is in the grave. And we would think that at that moment, everyone, the whole world, the enemy of our souls himself, are celebrating because it seems as though evil had won. It seemed as though sin had overcome. It seemed as though righteousness and God's plan had been foiled. But then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And our hope, our faith, rests on his resurrection. Everything that we are, it rests on the fact that Jesus is alive today. That he conquered sin. That he conquered death. He made it possible that the penalty of sin is no longer ours. But he bore it for us. And so as we go into this time of communion, I just have told you guys a lot of things that many of you, most of you, already knew. So why are we repeating ourselves? Why did we have to go through this again? Why is it that once a month it's our habit to partake of this communion together? Why is that? Because this, it's an appetizer. This is a little foretaste of what is to come. This is the yearly marriage anniversary dinner that we are just getting a little taste of, because there is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb when we are together with him in glory. And we will feast and we will celebrate and we will be with our Lord and Savior. And this here is a reminder for us of who he is, what he has done, and the hope, the glory that is to come. And we need this reminder because you and I, we're sheep, right? We're prone to wander. We're forgetful beings. We oftentimes will firmly, full-throatedly affirm who our God is. We'll sing these songs and say, yes, behold our God, he's so good. And then we'll go out from here, and it's like It's like we've forgotten everything that's important in life, huh? And so we have these times of remembrance so that we can pull our mind and our heart back to Him. So that we can be reminded of our good and awesome Savior, all that He endured on our behalf, the hope that we have in Him, the identity that we now have in Him. So before we partake together, why don't you take a moment, talk to your God, confess sin to Him, tell Him how much you love Him, how much you want to love Him more. Think about the cross. Think about your Savior. Talk to your God for a few minutes here. Father, we're in awe of You and Your perfect plan for our salvation. Lord, we thank You for the gospel, that it is the power of God for our salvation. And Lord, we thank You that Jesus stepped down into creation, dwelt among us, died, was buried, and rose again. Lord, we look forward to His return. And in the meantime, as we look forward to His return, Lord, would You cause us to remember on a daily basis, not just once a month, not just when we get together and do this thing, but on a daily basis, Lord, would You remind us of all that He has endured for us? Would You remind us of our great and awesome high priest who is also the sacrificial lamb and is now our mediator between us and You, a perfect holy God. Lord, we thank You for the redemption of sins that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was sitting at the table with His disciples. They're reclining at the table, celebrating the Passover meal. And He takes the bread, and it was unleavened bread. This is a reminder to the disciples and all who would be participating in the Passover. The unleavened bread, it's a call back to Egypt. Where God said, hey, guess what, guys? You're going to get out of here. With a strong and mighty right hand, I am leading you out of here. And so you don't have time. You don't have time to let the bread rise. Because I'm going to move. I'm going to do something awesome. And I, God, will provide salvation for My people. And that's year after year what the Jewish people would celebrate. This time in their history where God provided salvation for them. And so it's so fitting that it's at this meal, at this celebration, it's so fitting that at this time, this is when Jesus would give it new meaning, deeper meaning. In fact, He's saying, you think that I provided salvation for you back then? Oh, just you wait and see what I'm about to do. He takes the bread, gives thanks, He breaks it and says, this is My body, which is broken for you. And each and every one of those disciples, I'm convinced their minds would have gone back to the prophet Isaiah. And when the prophet Isaiah is saying that there is one who it's by His stripes will be healed. He'll be despised. He'll be rejected. Jesus is saying, I'm the promised Messiah. I'm the one who came in flesh. I'm the one who is giving Myself up for you. And I'm the one who lays down My life for you. No one takes it from Him. No, He's a good shepherd who willingly lays down His life so that He will take it back up again. With His disciples, He prays, gives thanks, breaks the bread, says, this is My body. Do this in remembrance of Me. Then He took the cup. It says, this is a new covenant. The Jewish people, they understood covenants. There's the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah. Sign is a rainbow. Say, I'm not going to destroy the earth with water again. There's the Mosaic covenant. This is the covenant that God says, I want to be in relationship with you guys. And in order for us to have a relationship, there needs to be a set of rules. Because you guys, you're imperfect. You're sinners. And God is a perfect, holy God. And so here is my law. Here is my love letter to you. This is how we do relationship. So we have the Mosaic covenant in Leviticus and reiterated in Deuteronomy. There's the Davidic covenant. This is the covenant that God made with David and said, there will always be a descendant of yours on the throne. And we see how all those covenants, they all point to Jesus. And all those covenants are fulfilled in Jesus. That's why when Jesus comes and he says, I haven't come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. And he has. And so Jesus, when he says, this is a new covenant in my blood, it's a ground-shaking moment for the disciples, and it ought to be for us too, because we realize that the old way of doing things, as we read in Hebrews, this insufficient way, this shadow of a way that was before, it is now fully realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A new covenant in his blood. A new way. Jesus has made the only way. He's made it possible that humans, you and me, could be in relationship with God forever. And have eternal life in his name. That's the new covenant that he's talking about. The fact that you and I, sinners, can have our sin washed away by his blood. And he leaves us white as snow. What an awesome Savior. Amen? New covenant in his blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again. Amen? Amen. Amen. What a glorious day that would be. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Matthew? If you're sitting here thinking, wait, no, we didn't finish Romans. I know. We will pick Romans back up in about a month and a half. But we're at a natural breaking point in the book of Romans. At the end of chapter 8, it is kind of the natural breaking point between that and chapters 9 through 11. And so this next month and a half or so, we will actually be preparing our hearts, our understanding, our minds for Romans 9 through 11. We'll jump back in later. Today, though, we're in Matthew chapter 6. And the reason why we're in Matthew chapter 6 is because I've had it on my heart lately, this phrase, we belong. I've shared that phrase with us before. Typically, whenever we're talking about church membership, we belong is the phrase that I prefer. We belong to one another. I belong to you, you belong to me. If we are together in the body of Christ, he has given us a place to belong. And we've been doing church membership classes and church membership interviews, and we actually have a new group of new members to Faith Community Church. And we're going to not announce those folks today, not introduce them today, because some of them are actually on the mission trip in Tanzania and on their way back. So on our picnic day, the 25th, we will introduce our new group of members. But I wanted to take the time today to go through a passage that is very familiar to most of us. It's a passage that maybe you have recited time and time again. It's a passage that maybe you grew up saying the words, but maybe you didn't fully understand what those words meant. It's the Lord's Prayer. Because this prayer, this passage, I believe, is an ultimate we belong passage, because as Jesus teaches the disciples and us, by extension, to pray, it is very, very community-centered. As we think about this prayer that Jesus is saying, hey, this is how you ought to pray, it is an awesome reminder that although our faith is individual, do you know what I'm saying by that? You can't rely on your parents' faith to get you into heaven. You can't rely on your grandparents' credentials in order to get to Jesus. You need to put your trust in Jesus. Each and every one of us is responsible to respond to God's word, to respond to the gospel. We have an individual faith in that way. And yet, our faith is not alone. It's not as though we are all alone in this world. It's not as though we are just set adrift and we can be lone wolves and we can do whatever we want and we could be however we want. No, God has placed us into a family. He's placed us into a community. And the words that he uses for this family, for this community, is his bride. Collectively, we are the bride of Christ. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. The name for the church that we find in the New Testament, that word church, is ecclesia, which means called out ones. We are the ones who have been called out from the world and called into the body of Christ. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The disciples, they asked Jesus, "Would you teach us something? Teach us to pray." It's an interesting request, isn't it? Because we understand prayer to be communication with God. And it's a thing that we have in the Bible many examples of prayer. We have many instructions to pray. And actually, if you think about prayer, boy, what a thing it is. Prayer is you and I, finite beings, somehow, some way, communicating with the God who created us. And he not only listens to us, but he delights in listening to us. That's mind-blowing. That's an ant trying to speak to a being greater than a mountain, right? It is incredible prayer. And in fact, quick plug, starting in September on Wednesday nights, we're going to have a class on prayer. So I hope you all come out to that. All right, plug's over. But you should come. Anyway, as Jesus gives us this example of prayer, he's not saying, "I need you to repeat these exact words and this exact phrase," because in other gospels, mainly the Gospel of Luke, we see this example, we see this prayer with slightly different words. So the focus, the emphasis is not on the exact word or the precision of the word. The focus is on the heart behind the meaning of those words. Jesus is giving a blueprint, an outline. He's telling us this is what you ought to focus on when you approach the throne of grace. When you go before God the Father, this is how. This is the heart of what you should be talking to him about. And in this, we learn a lot about God. We learn about the things that he gives us. We learn that he gives us a place and a people to belong to. We learn that in our belonging, we now have a purpose. And we know that God, from here, from this few verses, we can extrapolate that God has provided for us. You like that alliteration? Came up with that all by myself. As we belong, he's given us a people and a place. He has given us a purpose. And all along, he has and is faithful to provide. So let's read. Verse 9, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again, I said the words are less important than the meaning and the heart behind them, because maybe your translation is slightly different. Maybe the cadence of the words that you grew up reciting is slightly different. But we're going to go through this just one section at a time to understand what exactly, in Jesus' example of prayer, what it is that he's actually also teaching us about who God is. Our Father in heaven. Those first two words, our Father. If you were to look at the Greek, and I grabbed my Greek New Testament, and I'm scouring, and I can't find the word our. It's because the word father it's because the word father, as we look at the exact way it's written, we recognize that it's an implied you. And so when Jesus is saying you earlier on in this chapter, he says, and when you pray, and then pray like this. When Jesus is using that word you, it's hard for us in English to really grasp exactly what he's saying. It would maybe be more accurate for us to read Jesus saying this. And when y'all pray. And when you all pray, right? We don't have exactly the right words in English to convey a plural you. Except for y'all. Right? And so when Jesus is saying our Father, the plurality of that is really important. Because we recognize, as we read this, hold on, it's not just me. It's like I was saying earlier, it's not just that I say, hey, my Father, is he our Father? Is he my Father? Yes. But even more importantly, he's our Father. We recognize that we are children of God. Yes, you are a child of God, but together, collectively, we are children of God. Our Father. As we look at that, we recognize that first point I was talking about. He's given us a people. He's given us a place. The fact that you, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, he has given you a place to belong. A people to call home. He has placed you in the body of Christ, in the family of God. And that word, those words, our Father, they are exclusive words. They're inclusive in the sense that we look at it and we say, yes, every believer, together, he is our Father. But they're exclusive because all throughout the New Testament, we see time and time again that those who put their trust in Jesus, they are children of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us that all those who believed in his name, Jesus' name, he gave the right to be called children of God. That means that there are some who don't have the right to be called children of God. If you look at the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, all of those books emphasize that we once, at one time, were outside of the family. So this should cause us to recognize and remember that there are people we're interacting with on a daily basis who don't get to use those words, our Father. Just recently, in the book of Romans, we looked at the fact that you and I, because we are in Christ Jesus, because we no longer have any condemnation in Christ Jesus, because of that, we now have the right to do what? To cry out, Abba Father. That's our right. We get that. And on the one hand, that should embolden us. That should comfort us. That should encourage us. That should cause us to worship our God and say, thank you, Lord, that I can be your child. That together we are your children. But at the same time, that ought to motivate us, shouldn't it? That ought to cause us to recognize that there are people who don't know Jesus. There are people that don't get to cry out, Abba, Father. There are people that are still on the outside. And boy, I want them on the inside, right? I'm just talking with Eli about how mommy's on a missions trip. And somebody said, do you know what she's doing for Jesus? And yeah. But why couldn't somebody else tell them about Jesus? Because, bud, there's people that don't know. There's people that aren't a part of his family. Our Father, those two words should be a comfort to our soul and a motivator for the purpose that we have. Our Father in heaven. Originally, if we would have read this in the Greek, it would say, our Father in the heavens. As we look out on the sky above us, we recognize that God has created so much. He's created this beautiful, wonderful, awesome world, this great universe. He's hung the moon and the stars, and this God, who is great, who is above and beyond anything that we could comprehend, our Father, who is in heaven, he has made himself known to us. He has stooped low on our account. He has made it possible that we could know God, the big and awesome, incredible God. In our car rides, Eli tries to stump me. Is God bigger than... We've graduated from, is God bigger than a truck? And now he makes up words. Is God bigger than a gigantohumongous blah, 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 blah? Yes. The answer is always going to be the same. Our God is a great big God in the heavens, sitting on his throne. But he's also our Father, made himself known. Hallowed be your name. Jesus is calling on God to make his name great. God the Son is talking to God the Father and saying, make your name great. God the Father, would you set your name apart? God the Father, would you make it so that your name is hallowed, is holy, is sanctified above anything and everything else? If God the Son is asking God the Father for that, and he is our example, how much more should we follow that example? A lot of times we approach life and we think that somehow, some way, we are going to be able to move the needle one way or the other on our own. If I have actions that are good or bad, that's going to either move the needle this way or it's going to move the needle that way. Instead, God, as I go about my day today, use me to make your name great. He's the one behind the scenes. He is the one that can motivate us, encourage us, change us, make us ones who make his name great. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is speaking to the purpose that we have as believers who belong. We have a purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is crying out to God, and he is saying, God the Father, would you make your kingdom come? Which is so cool, which is so awesome, because this is happening early on in Jesus' ministry. And so since it's happening early on in Jesus' ministry, we can understand that there is time still before the cross. Before the time where the kingdom is inaugurated. We look at this and we say, wow, how cool is it that even though Jesus knows that there will be a day where, that glorious day, huh? Where Jesus will rule and reign, even though he's not there yet, he's still saying there's things to be done here and now in order to prepare for that. And brother, sister in Christ, no one knows the hour. No one knows the day. No one knows the time where Jesus will return. If somebody tells you, hey, guess what? I've crunched the numbers. It's going to be in 3 days and 46 minutes and 12 seconds. They don't know. If somebody says, I know when Jesus will return, what can you be confident that they don't know when Jesus will return? But we do know he is returning. We do know that he will come and he will gloriously, incredibly return, and he will rule and he will reign. And as believers, we look forward to that. As believers, we cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And in the midst of that, we say, there's work here on this work, on this world, on this earth to be done. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors to our King. We are like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he is a herald of the Messiah. He is telling the world, hey, get ready, Jesus is coming. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, behold, there he is. Folks, our role is to be like John the Baptist and to say, Jesus, he's coming again. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, prepare yourselves, prepare your souls, because Jesus, he's coming back. The Lamb who was slain, he's coming to rule and to reign. Be ready. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's also a great plea in that, isn't it? God, this world is so messed up. Man, this world, it's just bonkers. And sometimes I don't know up from down. Sometimes I don't know what is true and what's not true. And oh man, it's so confusing. It's so hard down here. Please, Jesus, just come back. Let your kingdom come. The thing that you started on the cross, God, just let it be fully realized here. Your will be done on earth, here and now, as it is in heaven. And as believers, we look forward to the hope, the promise that is true, that will come. We rest confidently with eager expectation for that to happen. But here and now we cry out to God. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see very clearly that it is God who provides for us. Give us together, our daily bread. Jesus, you don't need to run to Costco and stock up. We don't need big, huge storehouses. We don't need to pile up stuff just to make sure that we can get by. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is now hearkening back to the Old Testament, to where the Israelites are in the wilderness, and God miraculously, incredibly provides manna, daily bread. And here's the crazy thing. If anybody, I probably would have been one of those, right? If anybody's saying, okay, I'll eat now, but there's manna covering the whole ground. I will grab some, put in my backpack, save it for later. I'll just store it up just a little bit so that tomorrow, if there's not manna, I'll be okay. You know what happened to those folks? Their manna, it got really yucky. It went bad. Because God isn't saying, hey, trust me this one time, and I might help you out again in the future. God is saying, hey, trust me day by day, hour by hour. No hope is in anything else but him. No trust is in anything else but him. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, God, would you give me all that I need? Would you satisfy me? Would you give me exactly what I need right for this moment? And folks, sometimes what you need and what you want are two drastically different things, aren't they? But we can rest confident that God, as our provider, he provides for us. God is our forgiver. He forgives us. Forgive us our debts. The things we owe to you, God, forgive us our debts. As we forgive those who have debts against us, who owe us something. And then verse 13 is so good. It's so hopeful, isn't it? And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. On a daily basis, God, would you continue to provide for me by protecting me? Would you continue to guide my steps? God, on a daily basis, would you help me to focus on you so much so that together with my brothers and sisters, arm in arm, linked hand in hand, we can face the day, we can face the temptations, we can face the trials, we can face the ups and downs of this life. Together, you've given us a support system, you've given us everything that we need. We have our daily bread. God, we have your provision, we have your protection. God, would you lead us in the ways of righteousness? for his name's sake, because hallowed be his name. Above all and above anything else, let's make his name great. Brothers and sisters, he's given us one another to belong. He's given us a people and a place. He's given us a purpose. Let's get out there and live according to that purpose. Let's share the hope of the gospel. Let's share the hope that we have, the peace that we have that surpasses all understanding. Let's share the joy that we have in our Savior, in our God. Let's rest easy and be comforted by the fact that he provides. Let's make his name great. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Lord, you are good. You are God. We thank you for this passage, for this example. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have taught us so much in this. We thank you that you are a good God above all. Lord, help us to make your name great. As we live our lives, Lord, help us to rest in who you are and all that you've done and your great provision for us. And Lord, together as a church who belongs to one another, let us fully embrace and take up our mission, our purpose, to share the hope of the gospel, the love of Jesus, the redemption of sin that is only in his name. Lord, give us the boldness to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you again for who you are and the fact that you are ever changing us, making us more like your Son, less like our old selves. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Why don't you spend some time fellowshipping with one another, and we'll see you next week.